Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Please be seated. What a delight to be with all of you today. Great job, Gina and team. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Horton and Brownsville, for hosting this event this weekend. And for all those that traveled from out of state, even from out of the country, it's wonderful to be here. For all those watching on live stream, we really want God to leave us with something significant when we leave here today. I mean, that's always the case every time we gather, but in particular today. I just want to say a few things before we open the Word. For those who've been asking if I'm sick, no, I did not lose weight because of sickness. By God's grace, I'm healthier than I've been in decades and stronger. And I may be 60 on the calendar, but I'm about 18 on the inside, ready to just get started running my race. Come on. You ever see it at the end of maybe a newscast? It'll say, you know, they'll give credits and the outfit and all this. I want to give credit where it's due to Men's Warehouse for this new outfit that I bought yesterday when my luggage did not arrive. And it didn't arrive because I only arrived 6 hours late from my little trip from Charlotte, North Carolina to Pensacola on Friday after endless cancellations of flights and switching to another airline. By the way, if you go to Men's Warehouse, look for Brian from New Jersey. Tell him I sent you. I went in there yesterday, had to get a new wardrobe from, I could wear the shoes I was wearing, but from socks up, and within a half hour, not only was everything done, but the pants were newly tailored by Mrs. Vin from Vietnam, and we're checking out. He said, "You're not from here originally." I said, "No, from New York." I said, "Not you either," because he was quick, and he's from New Jersey, and it reminded me, when I heard that old word I haven't heard for years, when I heard it from Brother Eddie today, fixin'. The revival years were glorious and wonderful spiritually, but they were daily culture shock for me as a New York Jew living near Lower Alabama. They were also daily culture shock for people that worked with me. I still remember the near accidents we would have. As we'd be approaching a yellow light, and you're from New York, you speed up, and they would slow down here, we'd almost rear end people. I remember I was preaching in New Jersey once, and I was saying the breakthrough, something's near, it's at the door, and the only word I could find to describe it was fixin'. I almost broke into a cold sweat. I can't say it, I'd be a traitor if I said I had to say it. I remember going to a Wendy's in my fast food days, and went in there. There was a bit of a line, and there was a couple in front of me, a family in front of me, in front of them, a gal with an older man. And the lady says, "Is this for here or to go?" That's a simple question with a simple answer. If from your New Yorker, well, no. "Is this for here to go?" "Well, it's to go. See, Dad, not well. See, we're going out. We're going to have a meal a little later at some friend's house. And see, Dad, he didn't really want to stay. So it'll be to go." Okay, that's sweet. That's Southern. That's a lot of information, more than was needed. I'm ready to get the order and get out of there. Well, finally, we get to the family in front of me, mom, dad, and kids. And they said, "All right, is this for here or to go?" "It's for here." "So what would you like?" He said, "All right." And he looks up. I said, "Wait, no. You've been online for about 10 minutes. You're supposed to, the whole family, you've gone through the whole thing. You've looked at the menu. You give the order now." And one of my Southern friends said, "It wasn't time yet. When you get to the front, that's when you look up at the menu." And some of the services, literally, Steve would have to translate for me. Someone's getting baptized. "I had a bad case of the mully grubs." He'd look at me. I said, "Don't know mully grubs. Is that a disease? Is that you get bit by something? What are mully grubs?" I didn't know. And we would talk, we would compare notes, those of us who weren't from here originally, how long we were here. Was it a year, 2 years, before we realized Bubba was actually a name? We thought it was just, he's Bubba, you know, it's Bubba. That's like a nickname. I remember I was here a year and a half, and it was during a baptismal service. Big guy, you know, 300-pound, big guy.
my name's Bubba.
I thought, Bubba is a name. Bubba is a name. So lots of sweet memories come back. You know, the real heroes for us in the revival were the workers that put in a full day of work, busy with families, turned around and got here. And the folks like Charlie Bailey, and always full of energy and a smile. And that's what amazed us. And in fact, I found this today. Bill Bush and Jeannie and all these folks that just served, and everyone in the TV room and the children's workers and those at the sound booth and the ushers, everybody just serving. And, you know, we had seating crises here because, as you know, for several years in the height of the revival, the lines would form at 6 a.m. outside. And the people would stand there in the heat and the rain for the doors to open at 6, for the service to start at 7 to last well past midnight. This went on for several years. And the church had to make a rule you couldn't get online before 6 because people would go to the service, get out 1, 2 in the morning, go get a bite, and then get a sleeping bag and sleep in the parking lot at 3 or 4, and the church had no security there. So they said, we'll get security there at 6. So think of that. Have to make a rule you can't get online before 6 in the morning. So our students in our ministry school were required to attend 2 services a week, but they wanted to be there every service they could. The problem is, where are you going to put them? And so we had to come up with a system where we alphabetized them into 4 groups. And if you were on that list that night in your part of the alphabet, then you could get in through the side door. And the other days, you just had to come in and sit where you could. So we were having some problems, and I didn't know what we were going to do with seating before we came up with the system. So I wrote a poem to Bill Bush. So, dear brother, to honor you and to honor all the workers, it was called "Where Will They Sit Tonight?" with 3 question marks, by Michael L. Brown, PhD, I put, with an exclamation point. Dear Bill, I'm really in a crisis. I'm stressed and so uptight. What about my friends and fans? Where will they sit tonight? And what about our students? Bill, please don't think I'm crass, but if they stand online all day, they'll never get to class. And then there are the foreign guests from Rome and Timbuktu, Zulu chiefs who bartered goods, including their prized gnu. Pygmy pastors who hike for miles through torturous terrain. How can I ask them to stand outside in heat and cold and rain? You've really got to help me. I'm in a seating daze. Alleviate all my worries so I can stay ablaze. So thank you to all the workers. Oh yeah, you get it all. The poem, the Zion songs, the Mike Motley leading worship, and threw his head back at the end. Richard turned to me and said, that was a Lendl move. So thank you for bringing Lendl here this morning. Destiny Image, who published a number of my books before Revival and a number of the leaders during Revival, reached out to John Kilpatrick and me a few months back last year and said, how about if we put together a book from John Kilpatrick for you, new material. We'll interview you, we'll get new material, we'll take some key writings and excerpts and put together a book. So Larry Sparks, editor with Destiny Image, did a terrific job. The book just came out a few days ago. It's on the table on the way out. It's called The Fire That Never Sleeps, Keys for Sustaining Personal Revival, the first thing that Pastor Kilpatrick and I did together in a literary way. So if you're able to get the book, I believe it'll ignite something in you, it'll encourage you, it'll strengthen you. We've got amazing endorsements, everyone from Heidi Baker to John Bevere to John Arnott and others. So get hold of the book. It'll bless you. I may not be able to meet folks at the table because I've got to head to the airport straight after this and hopefully get home and find my luggage waiting there. That's where I believe it is. But it's a special delight to be with you. And I want to let you know, if we're able to minister to you and be a blessing to you, please connect with us. Every week, I write normally 3 or 4 new articles. A gentleman when I was in California told me that lots of nights, he's in his 30s, married with little kids, he goes to sleep discouraged because of the state of America and because of the madness that's unfolding around us. But then he goes to my website and reads the latest article and he gets encouraged. And it's often articulating what you're feeling and the burdens that you have, I'm able to articulate. So allow us to minister to you. We've got a daily radio show, 2 hours live per day. A great blessing to meet a brother here from Venezuela, fact, he called my show the other day with a question, listens regularly by podcast. So every week we've got new material. It's all free, thousands of hours of free material on our website. So connect with us. If you're on Facebook, just connect with us at Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. On a good week on Facebook, we've reached more than 12 million people, if you can imagine that. And so it's a great partnership. I write something, you like it, we put out a video, an audio message, then you just share it, and it spreads and it touches others. It's part of a spreading Jesus revolution. So connect with us. The website is AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Again, thousands of hours of free material. I wrote an article yesterday that'll post tomorrow that I believe will encourage you and build your faith up. Supreme Court's about to make a major decision. There are a lot of dark, challenging times ahead of us, but I'm massively encouraged because Jesus is Lord, and there's great hope for the righteous. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. We've worshiped you. We've honored you. We've adored you as God. Now we want to respond with open hearts and say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. If you need a title for this morning's message, it is 20 years. 20 years. Daniel chapter 12. Speaking of end time events, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, this is the Lord speaking to Daniel, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Please stop for a moment. This is true. This is true. And we must live our entire lives in light of this eternal reality. People can mock God. People can deny God. People can mock the scriptures. People can say there is no resurrection. There is no future reward. There is no future punishment. More surely than the breath that we breathe, this will happen. Every human being who has ever lived will stand before God. Some will experience everlasting life and others everlasting damnation. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I want to live my life in such a way that it will make sense on the day when I stand before God. I want to encourage you to live your life today in such a way that you will have no regret tomorrow, and that above all, you will have no regret when you stand before God to give account. I was not here Father's Day of 95, but I was on a parallel track. I didn't know John Kilpatrick at all. I had not heard of Brownsville Assembly of God. I deeply honor my friend, John Kilpatrick, and we are dear friends. As he texted me the other day, we're joined at the hip. And I honor him because the pressure, the spiritual attack, the challenges are far more than most of us could even imagine. Being in the midst of a move of God like that, those years, and having the hunger, the thirst, the desire to welcome God on a Sunday morning, knowing the massive disruption to life it would cause. Didn't know Lendell Cooley. Never heard of him at that point. Didn't know any of his music. What a job he did, year in, year out. He never gave in to the hype. He never went the way of carnality that so many gifted musicians and singers do when they become famous. And to this day, he's burning bright with a thriving church in Nashville. Steve Hill and I knew each other. We were good friends, but we had never met face to face. We were friends by book, and we were friends by phone, and we were friends by having a spirit joined together. Still hard to believe he's not here. Still hard to believe our dear friend is not with us on this earth, but he ran while he could run. And he burned as brightly as he could burn. And so many people around the world are eternally indebted to him as the vehicle God used. What a blessing it was to see Jerry and the kids following Jesus firmly with what they lived through, with the losses they've endured in the last year. Powerful testimony. Jerry joined me on the radio this week as did Pastor Kilpatrick as we talked about the revival. And her testimony is so strong for the glory of the Lord. But I was saved in 71, got wonderfully, radically converted as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rebellious, hippie rock drummer. Got radically turned around. But by the late 70s, early 80s, as I was pursuing my doctorate in Semitic languages, I was getting spiritually and theologically proud. I had left my first love, although I was an active, committed Christian, rich in good works, but really lacking in the power and the fire. And people close to me began to pray fervently for me, and I rejected it. I thought they were wrong, but God brought me deep conviction in 82, showed me how I'd left my first love, and spoke to me about an outpouring of the Spirit that was going to come to a church I was in that was very conservative and barely open to the Spirit and powerful in good works, but empty in power itself of the Spirit, almost empty. And God used me to preach a message in November of 82, and just as he promised me, the Spirit fell, and we had a dramatic visitation for 3 months and 6 days. Dramatic visitation. I was radically transformed, and the transformations continued through these many decades. It was then I started reading books by Leonard Ravenhill, famous author of Why Revival Tarries. And my heart began to burn and agonize for revival and visitation. It became the consuming drive of my life for years, fasting, praying, feeling I can't live another day without the breakthrough coming. And then you wake up the next day even more desperate. 1989, God supernaturally connected me with Leonard Ravenhill. He became a very, very close friend and, of course, father in the faith the last 5 years of his life before he went to be with the Lord in 1994 at the age of 87. And there was another man that was very close to Leonard Ravenhill that had just come back from Argentina as a missionary, had graduated from a David Wilkerson Bible School, a graduate of Teen Challenge himself, Steve Hill. And Brother Len used to give my books out. I'd send him a case of each book that I wrote. And a flood of books began to come from my pen beginning in 89. So he gave one of my books to Steve. And Steve contacted me, and he had put together a daily devotional. It was using the Bible study plan, the daily plan of Robert Murray McShane, godly Scottish leader from the 1800s, with an inspirational verse for each day. And Leonard Ravenhill and Winky Pratt, and he were writing endorsements for the book, and he asked me if I could write an endorsement. And I read through it, and I thought, this man has an incredible spiritual heritage. These quotes are incredible. That's how Steve and I got to know each other. And I knew he preached holiness. I knew he preached repentance. I knew he went for the lost. I knew he had a passionate burden for the lost and for revival in the church. So we became soulmates. And God connected me with David Wilkerson during those years in the early 90s, and I used to preach on a regular basis 40 or 50 times at Times Square Church in New York City. And it was the most revived church I had been to. The joy of the Lord presence, deep repentance present, massive altar calls with lost getting saved every week. But I was still hungering for something on a national level, something that would explode beyond what we had seen. And I went to different meetings, and I knew God was moving. I knew something was happening, and I was thankful for it, but I knew there was more. In 83, God promised me, you will be in the midst of a revival that touches the entire world. I knew it. I lived with it. I agonized with it for years. I wrote a book. Current title is Time for Holy Fire. It came out in March of 95. I'm a voice. I'm a writer. So things I express in writing. And I mark things in my life based on when they happened, when I was writing this. Look at what I wrote here. This was Holy Fire. The book came out in March of 95, 3 months before the fire fell here. This is the end of the book, the closing paragraphs. Once, while preaching near Buffalo, I visited Niagara Falls together with Jennifer, our older daughter. As we walked along the banks toward the falls, there was a clear, strong tide pulling the waters along. The thought struck me, that is the state of a growing church. It is progressing and moving forward, but that is not revival. Then we got nearer to the falls. The flowing stream had turned into raging rapids. The water was capped with white waves, and the tide was almost violent in its pull. Again, the thought came to mind, that is what most of us today call revival. It's a great increase over the normal state of things. Much more is happening, and it looks really exciting, but it's still not revival. Then we came to the falls. They were absolutely awesome. I had seen them as a little boy, but the reality was so much more powerful than the memory. They were not just grand and impressive, they were staggering. But I wasn't content just to see the falls. I wanted to experience them. So Jennifer and I joined a group of other interested tourists, rented out some big yellow raincoats, left our shoes in a locker, and went down to the rocks at the base of the falls. The closer we got, the more overwhelming it became. Torrents of water, so much water, crashed like thunder. In a moment, we were soaked. The wind, where did it all come from, blew so hard it actually took our breath away. We were no longer spectators. We were participants, caught up in the pounding, swirling, churning, flooding display of natural glory. There, in a face-to-face encounter with the raw power of God, with the majesty of the Creator exploding all around me, I could only raise my hands and praise Him who lives forever and ever. I was swallowed up in the falls. That is a picture of revival. Are you ready? That's how the book ended. I knew something was about to break. Every place where I'd preach, I'd wonder, is it going to happen here? Is something going to break here? And when revival broke here in Pensacola, it was shortly before the real internet explosion. And it was before the cell phone explosion. So it took some time before word got out. It was actually probably a couple months into it before I began to hear reports. And one friend told me, oh, people are coming, the busloads are coming, the kids are being refreshed and blessed. I said, are people being saved? Are they repenting? I said, oh, yeah. And then Lee Grady wrote an article in Charisma Magazine. And this was now the fall. And that's when word really exploded about what God was doing here. And Steve was asked, why did you cancel all of your ministry, all of your speaking around the world? And he said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. I said, that sounds like Leonard Ravenhill. He had these wonderful, pithy quotes that would just stab you in the heart. The man who's intimate with God will never be intimidated by man. He had these great quotes. I said, that sounds like Len. He was with the Lord already, so I called Martha, his widow, and I said, Martha, was that one of Len's sayings? She said, I never heard him say that. When I finally got to talk to Steve, he said it was only a few weeks before Brother Len had his stroke in September of 94. He never came out of it, died in November of 94. And he said to me, Stevie, pointed his finger at, he said, Stevie, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. That became a byword for the revival. Kids wore it on t-shirts to school. Steve and I finally talked in January of 96. He said, Mike, you got to get down here. I just happened to be the right place at the right time. You got to come down and see what God's doing. He said, listen, I'll get you a condo on the beach. You can rest, you can write, you can come to a couple of services. I mean, that was heaven. Rest, write, and go to services. Are you kidding me? But it was months before I was able to get down here with schedule and travel. It wasn't until May of 96. And at that point, Steve had been distributing my books to people, telling them to get them, knowing the similar voice we carried and the similar burden of Leonard Ravenhill that we carried. When are you going to get down here? So we finally got down in May of 96. And interestingly enough, coming down here with all of the flight cancellations and changes, and I fly all around the world constantly. And this was one of the more ridiculous flying experiences. I could have driven here, I think, in a shorter period of time. And when the luggage didn't arrive and the whole bit, I end up coming to the service the first night tired. I was reminded that's what life was like during the revival. The highs were the highest you ever knew, and the lows were hellish. I'm talking about oppression that you could not describe and pressure that you could not describe. I remember thinking, how could I articulate the pressure and oppression that I go through? But the highs were glorious. And you take it any day of the week because of the presence of God and the glorification of Jesus and the lives that were touched. I was reminded the first time I came down here, I'd just come back from England. It was Memorial Day weekend. I'd come back from England. It was a Monday. I was zonked, tired. We get a call from the hospital in the middle of the night. Our older daughter, Jennifer, gotten in a head-on collision. Wasn't her fault. Bad wreck. Her head broke the windshield of the Jeep she was in. She was supposed to come down with me that week. And I remember coming down here that first Thursday with a heavy heart. Because of what happened with Jen. I mean, she recovered fine and everything was great. But I had a heavy heart and I was sleep deprived and I had a splitting headache. And I remember during the service, as I watched what was going on, it was right before the massive crowd started to come. I don't even think they had the chairs out in the front quite yet. So it was 11 months in. And as the service went on and I began to see my little checklist, you know, of the presence of God. And the supernatural joy of the Lord, and the people repenting, and the people getting gloriously saved. And Steve would say, hey, see this one over here, that little Methodist gal, she was in the world, she was lost, she got saved here, and she's jumping up and down. She was a gymnast, so she could jump. And I remember just the expression of joy on her face where she covered her face with her hands. There's just so much joy. I began to look out. And I began to see what was happening. And Steve says, see, that one just got saved last week. That one over here. And I begin to have this sense from God. This is the beginning of the thing you've been praying for years. This is the beginning of the thing you've been longing for years. At the end of that service, I don't know, it was maybe 1 in the morning. So 2 in the morning back on the East Coast where we lived. And I called Nancy. She wanted to hear from me. I called my wife Nancy. And if there's anyone that's not going to settle for anything less than the real thing, it's my bride. She's not impressed with things. She's not a critic, but she's just not impressed. If it's not the real deal, she's not impressed. And she's particularly unimpressed by people, including me. I told someone the other day, if I say, hey, honey, isn't this a miracle? I wrote this whole book in 3 weeks. She'll say, obviously, you weren't praying much. If you were doing all that writing, you weren't praying much. That's my bride. A godsend, a gift from heaven to me. And we've been in meetings together and we were blessed. We knew God was moving. We honored the servants of the Lord, but we looked at each other and said, there's something else we're crying for. There's something else we're longing for. And she had been watching some videos, the famous testimonies of the Ward sisters, Alice and Elizabeth. And she'd just been watching a few of the early videos from the revival. And I called her. And I tried to talk. I broke down. I started to say, honey, this is it. This is the thing I've been praying for. But I couldn't get the words out. And she said, I know. She sensed it where she was back in Maryland. And immediately that week, all these people are coming up to me. Why don't you do anything in the day? How come you're not doing anything in the day? Immediately, I felt this burden. Instantly, I was joined with the team from the first service, sat on the platform with them. And we'd been running in sync. Now we just joined together. God laid it on my heart. Do leadership sessions on Fridays because we had hundreds of leaders every week from around the world. Saturday sessions for the general public. So right before we left, we already talked about it. I'll start coming back. Nancy said, you got to come back as often as possible. I said, maybe once a month. She said, no, you're going to have to come back more often until we could move down there. We just knew it. Stop everything. Change life. Get down here. So we started the day sessions not long after that. Friday for leaders, Saturday for general public. And you could get back onto your place in line afterwards. And sometimes the Friday day session with leaders, the whole downstairs was filled. We even had folks in the balcony, that level of hunger. And the thing that thrilled me above all was seeing God work among the children. Seeing little children praying and worshiping and testifying. And then what God did in the youth, come on. I remember, see, you don't remember the stats. You were there, but you told me the stats, Brother Richard. And I remember the stats. when the revival first began and you did the See You at the Pole the first year, so young people gathering at flagpoles for prayer in the morning before school would start. The first year into the revival, you said there were 300 that gathered because you were known. Pastor Richard was known on all the campuses, would go in and could go into any high school and just sit down in the cafeteria and have lunch with the kids. They knew him. 300. Year and a half into the revival, 2,000. I met, when critics were attacking the revival, I met with the superintendent of schools for the county, and he told me, as an eyewitness, the powerful impact the revival had had on the schools. That's what he told me. Eyewitness account. Well, I'm a writer, so one night I was completely overwhelmed, and I had to write this down. It was January 31st, 1997, the service that became known as Lord Have Mercy. And I'm talking about the past, but the whole thrust of this message, when I get to the end, is about the future. But I'm sharing this to glorify the Lord and to honor the Lord. This is what I wrote. January 31st, 97. It was now the 1st of February. It's now 2 or 3 in the morning. I want to share my heart honestly with you, holding nothing back. I want to make myself totally vulnerable. The fact is, I must. I've just come from the beautiful presence of the Lord, from a night of glorious baptismal testimonies and incredible stories of wonderfully changed lives, a night of sovereign visitation, a night of deep, sweeping repentance, of radical encounters with the living God, of public acts of repentance, from young people throwing their drugs and needles into the garbage to old people discarding their cigarettes. A night of weeping under conviction and rejoicing in newfound freedom. A night when the Spirit fell upon the children in a side room until their intercession and wailing permeated the sanctuary. A night when Jesus was exalted in the midst of his church. Yes, I have come from the holy presence of the Lord and the Brownsville Revival on January 31st, 1997. The Spirit moved, the tears flowed, the Lord touched, the demons fled. This is what happens when revival is in the land. At the end of the night, amidst shouts of joy and victory, amidst the sound of the newly redeemed enjoying their first moments free from captivity, I turned to my dear friend, Evangelist Steve Hill, and said, "We don't have to quote from the history books about revival. It's here. We're seeing it before our eyes." Who can describe a night like this? Who can describe what it is like to be so caught up with God that heaven is virtually here and you can almost sense the sound of the judge knocking at the door? What can you say when young men come to the platform, begin to throw away their earrings, and another wants counsel because he doesn't know how to remove his eyebrow ring, and another tosses out his condoms, while another throws his knife into the trash? What can you say? What can you say when 1,000 people respond to the altar call and stay there for 2 hours getting right with God? What can you say when the prayers you prayed for in your nation, prayers for the real thing, for genuine visitation, for bona fide outpouring, not hype, not sensationalism, not a superficial show, but an awakening of historic proportions, when those prayers are being answered before your eyes and you know that your country will be shaken? What can you say? What can you say when all you want is Jesus, when pleasing him is your total delight, when you just have to tell everyone about God's great salvation, when sin's sweetest temptation is utterly repulsive to you, when you just can't find the words to express to the Lord how utterly wonderful he is, how he really is your all in all? What can you say at a sacred time like this? It is too precious to fully describe, too intimate to wholly communicate with mere human speech. That's a glimpse, that's a picture, that's a sliver of what we lived in the midst of. But every night during the revival, we'd say something. One of us would say it, or certainly over the course of the week. We don't care if you fall or shake. The only question is, how do you walk when you leave the building? Steve would say, the true test in evangelist ministry is 5 or 10 years down the line. And the very first week, when I left that Sunday service, the Sunday morning service, and I went to fly back to Maryland, where we lived at that point, God dropped 4 E's in my heart. And I immediately faxed John Kilpatrick. It was before the email blast. I faxed him. 4 words the Lord spoke to me as I left that Sunday in June of 96. Entrench. The revival must go deeper. Expand. More facilities and workers. Equip. Prepare laborers for the harvest. Export. Send the fire around the world. That was the burning passion. There must be lasting fruit. There must be lasting fruit. There must be lasting fruit. If God is really touching people, there will be lasting fruit. If this is a true and bona fide move of God, there will be lasting fruit. And we must be jealous to see that there is lasting fruit. A few days after I was home, Father's Day of 96, the Lord laid on my heart, present to the brothers a plan to raise up a ministry school in the midst of the revival so we could do this very thing, so that we could equip and so that we could export. I had the privilege of being the founder and president of that school. Richard Crisco had the privilege of being the president of that school as well. And then it's continued to this day as Fire School of Ministry. And the fruit continues to be born around the world. When the critics used to come, amen. Just missionaries that we oversee, grads from our ministry school, from BRSM/Fire, that we currently oversee, serving right now all over America, church planters, worship leaders, lawyers, serving all over America, Canada, Mexico. One of our missionaries in Mexico got radically delivered in a Wake America event from the revival, completely set free from long-term drug addiction. He's been an effective missionary in Mexico for years and just emailed to tell us he's taking the gospel to Cuba now. Come on. We have laborers in Haiti, Peru, Suriname, England, Wales, Italy, Holland, Germany, Ukraine, Japan, Thailand, the Philippines. Our team in the Philippines, all grads with their families, men, women, children, it's about 50 people, 50 in the Philippines alone. Extraordinary work taking place there. Massive vision. China, we can't tell you where they are in China, but they're at leading universities overseeing departments. Fluent in Chinese, bringing the gospel. One of our grads is a skateboarder. Young guy, red hair. His wife looks like she belongs in the teen ministry. Little gal, looks very young. They go over to China, and God gives him favor as a skateboarder. So he is known all over China. His testimony is known. This is communist China. And he's now established this amazing skate park facility, this beautiful building where kids come in and they do skateboarding and all that, and they preach the gospel to them. The opening meeting, they had hundreds of non-believing Chinese kids there. And now he's got a vision to plant these all over China. And by the way, some of our people have been on the field. It's not just they've been saved 15, 20 years. Some have been on the field now, nonstop, for over 15 years. Talk about lasting fruit. This revival literally birthed a world missions movement. Literally. Literally. One of our grads in India worked in the children's ministry here. She came with me on the first trip I led during the revival in India. I've been there 22 straight years, but led a trip during the revival with 51 students from the school. I looked around, I thought, we'll never have a group like this again. Young lady, Melody, wouldn't have even noticed her. Worked in the children's ministry. Quiet. Well, I didn't know she had a lifelong calling to India. She goes back and serves there. She's working with the ministry I work with, and she has this tremendous burden. I need to be part of an Indian family. So she prays that the leader of that ministry, my dear friend, would find her a husband when he was out that weekend. She prays. And she said, Lord, I don't care if he's blind, if he's lame, I'm going to marry him. And my friend is speaking to another national leader there in India. He's speaking to another national leader. And he says to him, hey, there's this young lady from America, and maybe he's right for your son. And the man starts crying. He said, I've never told anyone, not even my wife, but I felt he's supposed to marry an American. I've been praying for that for years. So my friend comes back, and he calls in Melody. And he says to her, you need to leave, go home. You're done here. What? He was testing her. He wanted to see how serious she was because he knew all the obstacles about marrying, as a Westerner, marrying an Indian. Need to go. You're done here. What? She starts crying. No. She said, no. He said, no, you're done. It's time for you to go home. You've served here. Been here long enough. Time for you to go home. I could never do anything like this. This is my dear friend. And she's weeping. No, uncle. That's affectionate tongue. I'm called here. I'm supposed to be here in India. He said, all right. He said, I wanted to test you. I wanted to be sure. He said, I found a husband for you. And she said, I'll marry him. So now again, he's an Indian. He's a dear guy. I could never do this. But he said to her, he's blind. She said, I don't care. I'll marry him. And then he starts laughing. He says, no, he's a fine young man. Well, listen. That's how committed she was to India. Served here in children's ministry, Van. Never would have noticed her. Listen, she and her husband, she doesn't leave India. Last time I saw her, she speaks English with a heavy Indian accent. She doesn't leave. The parents don't get to see the grandkids unless they go over to India. She and her husband have an orphanage. They started taking orphans in their home. They have a school where some of the top doctors and people send their kids to their Christian school. Hindus send them to their Christian school. They have a TV ministry, Bible college. They're planting churches in India and in Nepal. And once a year, God gave them this creative idea, a way to reach Hindus through music. And around Christmas time, they have rallies with more than 60,000 unsaved Hindus that come and hear the gospel. Amen. And she got in a terrible motorcycle accident. I mean, just when she sent the pictures, I started to get chills looking at them. I mean, her whole leg just scraped up and blood all over. They brought her to the local hospital, and the hospital said, we can't handle this. You got to bring her to another hospital. So her husband has to put her in the back of the car and drive hours to get to another hospital in India where they can take better care of her. She said, never once, with all the pain and all the blood, never once did she say to herself, I wish I was back in America. That's the quality of the people that are out there. How about, and we have missionaries, Cameroon, Israel, Iraq, other Muslim countries. I can't tell you where they are because it's too dangerous. One of them sent us word the other day, we are the only foreign missionaries left in this country. That's how dangerous it is. I'm talking about the American embassy pulls out. Our people are still there. Oh, yes, this is real life. This is the world I live in day and night. This is what I understand normal is. And once it's you're branded with this in revival, how can you go back to the abnormal of contemporary American Christianity? How can you go back to the compromised, watered-down, toothless American gospel? It's not scriptural. It makes no sense. It's a complete contradiction of everything Jesus did. It's a complete contradiction of everything we sang in worship. We have people going in. They are there, and others are going into northern Iraq. We have the Mesopotamia House of Prayer in northern Iraq, not far from ISIS. That's the quality of those that God is raising up and sending out to this day. Next one. That's not one of our missionaries. That's the only picture I could find. The Fayu people in Irian Jaya, that's how primitive they are. That's how far the gospel went from Pensacola. To a tribe that was only discovered a little bit after World War II. Unknown. They were living in the Stone Age, literally, when a missionary got there. Our folks connected with the missionary and spent several years ministering to the Fayu people and were involved with discovering the fifth tribe that no one had found. So you're talking literally from this church building and from the revival that took place here, the gospel went to people not only who had never been reached before, but who had never been found physically before. Come on. Dan Kalenda, who took over Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, is a BRSM grad. And he attributes the fire in his life today, not just to his great spiritual heritage through parents and grandparents and so on, and not just to sitting under Reinhard Bonnke. He said he got it being in the school of ministry during revival. He just sent this testimony from Uganda. Just check this out. He said, forgive the graphic nature of this, but I'm telling you just as it happened. A lady brought her young son whose ear had been continually draining pus for many years. During the prayer, she said, something came out of his ear. The pus stopped draining, and the boy was healed. Then the woman proceeded to identify herself. When the people realized who was talking, they began to shout and jump for joy. This woman is a very well-known witch doctor in Mbarra. She testified that tonight she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ and received him as her personal savior. She told the people that she will never practice juju, witchcraft again. There was dancing, rejoicing, and singing. Just a taste of what is happening tonight in heaven. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the really great news is there are so many who were touched in revival that you just run into them here and there. I run into people say, I went there when I was 12, and I responded to the altar call. My life was never the same. And all the people who were touched here all around the world, and the other grads who we haven't been in contact with, who are bearing amazing fruit. And I don't want to embarrass Pastor Richard, but I preached all over America, and the church he leads now is one of the most alive, on fire, praying, soul-hungry, soul-winning churches I've been to in the country. That's why whenever he asked me to come, I said, it's my joy. That's lasting fruit. That's all ongoing fruit that continues. And schools of ministry. Our base is right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, Fire School of Ministry. We have an inner-city emphasis school in Chicago. We have Fire School of Ministry Europe, based in Holland. I just ministered there. We have Fire School of Ministry in Cameroon, and they're opening a second one there. We have Fire School of Ministry just opened in the Philippines, about to open in Croatia, with other places around the world wanting us to have them. The same fruit, the same fire, the same passion, continuing. Well, where are we today, though? As a people, as a nation, 20 years later, where are we today? What's the state of America? What's the state of the church? I'm just going to take a minute here. Since Adam and Eve fell, the world's been messed up. As long as I've been preaching, since I was 18 years old in 1973, I had that prophetic burden to wake up the church and look at how messed up the society was. So America has been messed up. The world has been messed up. The devil's been raging. That's not new. Yet there are seasons that are darker than others. There are times that are worse than others. And I have to say, sadly, that immediately before 1995, as I traveled and spoke, maybe it's just my own reflection, maybe it's just the circles I was in, but there seemed to be a lot more hunger for revival then than now. Little by little, churches talking about it more now. Little by little, people talking about the need for revival. We're waking up little by little, but it's almost like the waters come way, way, way into the boat before people catch on with what's really happening. We're in really precarious times. I've been writing for some years now about the moral and cultural state of the nation, and people will write to me and say, now we understand why you've been warning us. Now we understand why you've been telling me. Every day of the week, people send me things. Dr. Brown, you have to see this. You have to look at this. I said, I talked about that 10 years ago. I wrote about that 5 years ago. You're just catching on now? One of our grads sent me pictures from Italy yesterday where hundreds of thousands of Italians gathered to say, stop attacking gender in our schools because they want to make gender neutral. So they're having little boys dress up as girls and little girls dress up as boys, and hundreds of thousands taken to the streets of Italy saying, stop this madness. We have gone from morality being relative, it's whatever you feel, whatever you think, that's your morality. We've gone from morality being relative to reality being relative. I mean, within a matter of days, we have a male athlete being celebrated as a woman and a white woman proclaiming herself black. And some people have no problem with that because reality is whatever I perceive it to be. My heart goes out to these people, but this is social madness. And at the same time, so many in the church afraid to stand. So many in the church fearing man rather than fearing God. So many in the church being more concerned with their reputation than the reputation of Jesus. I've said it before, I'll say it again. My greatest concern in America today is not so much the presence of darkness, but the absence of light. We will not win the world by becoming like the world. We'll win the world by becoming like Jesus. We are called to swim against the tide. We are called to go against the grain. We are called to live radical counterculture lives in humility, in love, in honor, but to the glory of the Lord. In this world, but not of it. We're in a desperate time. And my hope, my fervent hope, is that the bad news is the good news. That the bad news is so bad that it's going to wake us up to pray. And it's going to wake us up to cry out. And we're going to recognize the only hope we have is divine visitation. It's a little late in the game to get the message, but that is the message. And as surely as the Lord spoke to me in 1983, As surely as he spoke to me in 1983, he spoke to me beginning in the late 90s into the early 2000s, over and over and over again. I would journal it and journal it again and journal it again to the point that I said, either God is speaking to me or I've completely lost my mind. But this is what I heard over and again. As surely as there was a civil rights movement in America, there will be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, and you'll get to be in the thick of it. Come on! I live with that every day of my life, every hour of every day. That is a reality to me. A Jesus-based, spirit-empowered, moral and cultural revolution that will turn the tide in this nation. With man, it's impossible. With people, it's ridiculous. You do better betting $20 trillion on a dead horse to win the Triple Crown in the natural. But with God, everything's possible. But with God, all things are possible. Every day when I'm announced on radio as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, I'm reminded that I journaled years ago that God wanted me on national talk radio. Some of the stations that I'm on, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with the purpose of God. I journaled I'd be on these stations with this message and this voice, and then it opened up. Doors sprung open very supernaturally by the grace of God. Every day when I'm announced, that's another reminder God's going to do what he promised. And all the bad stuff that's happening, sorry to say, we've been talking about it for years. We've been expecting it for years. But there's going to be a rebound effect by the power of God. There's going to be a rebound effect by the power and life of the Holy Spirit. My new book coming out in September is not called Time to Throw in the Towel. 5 Easy Steps to Capitulation. How to Get Out of Here in a Hurry. No, my new book is called Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going and How to Turn the Tide. By the grace of God, the tide will turn. And by the grace of God, there'll be a massive harvest of those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. And by a miracle of all miracles, they'll find a loving church waiting to receive them. But listen, friends, talk is cheap. Put up the slide that says, by life or by death. I don't want to say the name of the family. If you know them, you know them. I don't want to say where it happened because we still have people there. That's one of our grads, not here during the Brownsville days, a grad from Fire in North Carolina, where Bob Gladstone and others on the team continue to carry the torch and impart that same vision. The school motto, based on a prayer that I prayed based on Philippians 1, the school motto became by life or by death. We don't have a death wish. We love life, but we don't love our own lives. We live for the glory of God. That's one of 4 families that served in a very dangerous Muslim country. They knew the cost. They knew what could happen. In fact, the husband asked his wife, if I die, would you remarry? And he encouraged her to. It was providential. Years later, she's met a guy and is about to remarry. We just texted the other day. It was providential. He had that conversation with you. But when he was gunned down by Muslim terrorists, 29 years old, left those little kids behind. I remember as Bob and I stood at the funeral as he was buried, his little 4-year-old boy said, I love you, Daddy. Bye-bye, Daddy. We're just torn up on the inside. I said, this is how it feels, man. And I talked to his widow, talked to his parents. I asked him the same question. If you could do things again, if you could do things differently, would you do them differently? Do you have any regrets? Mom and dad who lost their son, wife who lost her husband, best friend, and father of her kids. She looked at me with a smile. No regrets. No regrets. What about the rest of the team? They're still in the Muslim world. They're some of the missionaries that are in countries where nobody else will go. That's the quality of life that was produced. So I want to ask you a question. And this is really the whole purpose of the message. And I'll be brief. 20 years, it's a long time. Dr. Horton, as he invited us here, and all of us involved, so many mixed feelings, so many memories, wonderful days, painful things we endured, difficult times, your own flesh getting revealed. 20 years, a long time. I was 40, Father's Day. 95, I'm 60 today. Listening to the singing of Come Let Us Go Up to Zion with Abby playing violin. Never heard her do that song before. She was a little baby 20 years ago. In fact, the first time Bob Gladstone and I talked on the phone, she was a little baby crying in the background. Her brother Evan, about to join our ministry school, Come to Fire, get equipped for what God has for his life. He wasn't born, he didn't exist then. Her younger daughter Megan met her husband Ryan. He was the first one to register for the school. Got the prize. Our leadership team has been together now 18 years. 18 years. Through thick and thin, through no finances, through all kinds of things. 18 years. Good. Amen. Most of them I didn't even know. Didn't know they existed. God brought us together through the revival. 20 years. It's a long time. And I look back at 20 years, and there's only one question I ask. Did the last 20 years make sense in the light of eternity? Did the last 20 years make sense in the light of eternity? I enjoy doing physical workouts. There's a certified fitness trainer in our church that will push some of us in leadership or just me alone. And no matter how hard I try to work out when I'm by myself, he pushes me further. And I like to leave everything in the workout. I like to live where I've given it everything. And at the end of the day, you can look back and say, praise God. Not in an obsessive way. I know the love of God. Please hear me. You can't earn the love of God. You can pray more, fast more, win more souls. You can't earn the love of God. Young men, young ladies, and teen challenge, you start being received and loved by God. And then you run. You don't run to be received by him because none of us can run fast enough or jump high enough. You find that place of rest and acceptance and beloved by the Father, and now you go for it. Now you live your life in such a way that makes sense in the light of eternity. They talk about a boxer after a fight. He left it all in the ring. He didn't leave anything in reserve. When I finish one of the workouts, if I have any energy left to do one more rep, I try to do it and then collapse, and then I thought, we're done, good. And then there's a big smile because I went as far as I could go. What about your next 20 years? What if Jesus doesn't return within 20 years? Brother, he's coming. Look, I got saved 71. He was coming any minute back then. Some of you, maybe you're 98 today. Good chance you'll be in the presence of the Lord. If he doesn't come here, you'll go meet him. Many others of us, God willing, God give me a strength and health, we got at least 20 years ahead. And I believe God sent me here not just to commemorate the goodness of God and to celebrate the lasting fruit that exists and to honor those who served and labored, but to bring you a challenge. Leonard Ravenhill, first letter I ever got from him, and the question he always asked, if you go to his place of burial and look there, the gravestone, there it is, he's still preaching to you after his death, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Let's be honest. Most of us are coasting rather than running. Let's be honest. The distractions of life here in America have gotten the better of us and taken away our focus. Let's be honest. The cares of this world have taken their toll on us. Let's be honest. Our addiction to sports and entertainment has drained our prayer lives and our times in the Word. Let's be honest, we think horizontally a lot more than we think vertically. Let's be honest, if God said to us, all right, I want you to live the next year as if you only had 1 year, and I want you to make the maximum impact, homeschooling moms, working dads, preachers on a street corner, wherever you are, I want you to make the maximum impact. And then that's it. It's over. You know, when you're coming to the close, you get that second wind. When you're getting closer to the end, you can run harder. You can push harder. What if God said, I'm going to stop everything right now, And I'm going to bring you into my heavenly kingdom. And I'm going to show you the glories of eternity and the fruit that can be had. And then I'm going to show you the fate of the lost and the difference you can make. All right, now go back and live. How would we live? It'd be a terrible shame, a terrible, terrible shame that we stand before God with all the opportunities we have. And yes, there's an attack on our freedoms here in America. And yes, we have all kinds of problems. But still, any of us that want to live for God, we can live for God. Anyone that wants to be holy by God's grace, you can be holy. Anyone that wants to win the lost, you can be used. We'll hit walls, obstacles. There'll be trials. There'll be tests. There'll be days where you think, man, what am I doing with my life? But if you're hungry and thirsty, God sees that and he'll honor it. A lot of the ladies that graduated from the school, they were ready to be world changers, and now they're married. Now they got babies at home, sleepless nights, cooking, cleaning. And I thought, man, I went from changing the world to changing diapers. And then they got the bigger revelation, changing the world one diaper at a time. These kids are going to be world changers. I'm praying over these kids. We go to the grocery store. We're going to share Jesus. And they're doing it. And I'm watching the fruit of those who've been equipped by godly moms and dads, because most people are not going to be behind the pulpit. And most ministry doesn't happen behind the pulpit. Most ministry happens in the workplace. Most ministry happens in the neighborhood and among your friends. I'm watching a generation being raised up. They've been raised with godly values. They've been raised with counterculture, kingdom ways of thinking, and they're making a difference. Oh, can you look Jesus in the eye and say, you gave all for me, and I'm giving all for you. As we sang, when I survey the wondrous cross, we said, that kind of love demands my all. So I want to make an appeal to you as a fitting legacy to the 20th anniversary of what church historians have called the longest-running local church revival in American history, a revival whose fruit continues to spread to the glory of God. And it is kind of fitting that most of the key leaders that were here Father's Day are not here today. I wasn't here and am here. In other words, it's not about people. There's no celebrities, there are no superstars. It's about the Lord. It would be fitting if we made a fresh commitment of our lives. If everybody in this place, maybe you saved for 70 years, maybe you just got saved last Friday night, everybody in this place said, I echo what Pastor Richard said Friday night. When I turned 50, I went through, it was like a midlife crisis thing. I turned 30 with excitement. I turned 40 with excitement. I turned 60 with excitement. But 50, something happened, and it was a difficult time, and we weren't touching the lives that we had been touching before or that I knew God had wanted me to, and a lot of flesh in my own life was exposed, and a difficult, challenging time for our own ministry. And late at night, I would weep before God if the best days of my life were ahead of me. Were all behind me. I mean, they were glorious. Brownsville, all these other memories around the world. If the best days were behind me, it would be the ultimate tragedy, and I would weep and weep. Friends, I believe it's God's will for every single one of us in this building that the best days of ministry, I mean, if you're 99 ready to be with Jesus, then wonderful. But for all of us who have strength, that the best days of ministry, that the greatest fruit, that the greatest impact is yet ahead. And what's he asking for? The same thing as always. Lay your whole life on the altar. Romans 12, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. The animal going to the altar never came back. The one nailed to the cross didn't get off the cross. Here I am, send me, use me. Use me as a witness. Use me as a prayer warrior. Use me as a giver. Use me in the legislature. Use me wherever you can use me. Here I am, send me, use me. I can't do what you're called to do. You can't do what I'm called to do. Each of us has a race. I want to run not out of a sense of obsession, but out of a sense of love and gratitude. And for me, holy adventure. I can't wait to see what's next. Let the devil bring what he brings. Let society bring what it brings. God's going to turn things around for greater glory and greater good. I live with perpetual excitement, optimism, and faith because Jesus is Lord. He's risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. Stand to your feet with me, and Charity, come on up here. I want to give a call to every single one in this building. You may love the Lord. You may be active in the Lord, but he's calling you. Friday night, I was convicted during the worship that my passion and hunger for revival was inadequate and not fitting for the time in which we live and not nearly what it was at other times in my life. Who knows how the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, but I'm telling you, there's more. I'm telling you, there's more that God has for you. I'm telling you, there's more he wants to do in you and through you. I'm telling you, there are more lives he wants to touch through you. I'm telling you, there's a greater place of yieldedness, a greater place of sacrifice and service, not to earn the favor of God, but by the favor of God. And it's the grace of God that'll carry you. I'm as flawed in myself as anybody in this room, but by God's grace, I'm an overcomer. By God's grace, we are overcomers. So I'm going to pray and give this call. And it's a call to everyone in this building, in the balcony, and everyone on the main floor. It's a call to come to these altars and to freshly dedicate your life to God and to spend a few minutes and to cry out, say, God, there's got to be more. Listen, I'm touching more people every day than any other time in my life. And everywhere we go around the world, I'm swarmed with people. Dr. Brown, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And I feel, thank God, but I barely scratched the surface. I know there's something God wants to do that is so much more glorifying to Jesus that no people can take credit for. So much more beyond who we are and what we could bring. The Holy Spirit working in such impossible ways. And we need, as Brother Richard preached Friday night, we need the impossible to happen in this nation. And the people around the world, the 2 billion who still haven't heard the name of Jesus, 1.5 billion Muslims who need Jesus, my own Jewish people, we need something above and beyond. We got a taste of it here. We saw something we'd never seen, but that was not meant to be the end all. That was meant to be something to show what God could do in the future. Who knows how he'll move at 1,000 different churches and what way or 1 million different ministries. Let God be God. But I'm responsible for my life and you're responsible for yours. So I'm going to pray, and as Charity sings, if you want to make a fresh rededication of your life and say, here I am, send me, use me. There's got to be more. Use me more. I want you to be the first at this altar. Father, in Jesus' name, do something lasting so that the next 20 years' fruit from every life here will be even more wonderful and glorious than the last 20. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you, come on. Let's sing.
In the darkness, where everything is unknown, I face the power of sin on my own.
Cry out to God. Cry out to God for your own life. Cry out to God. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. Oh God.
Are you living where hope has not been? Lost in the curse of a lifetime of sin.
There's more.
Of mercy for you.
There's more.
He said that you can come into his presence without fear and to the holy place where his mercy hovers near. Come running, come running, come running.
now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the time. To God. God, today, brand something on our hearts, God. Today, burn something in our hearts, God. Today, oh God, do something impossible. Oh, may something be deposited in us. May something be changed in us. May something be burned into us, God. Today, God, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for everyone that came forward. I don't know what you'll do in the next few minutes, but I pray right now that there would be a branding, that there would be a holy branding, a supernatural branding, that something would be deposited, that some calling, some burden, some passion, some vision, some gifting, some determination, something would happen, be an anchor in their souls. And Lord, for the rest of their lives, people would burn based on a holy fire you've planted within them, oh God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, just stay before the Lord. Stay before the Lord. Mike, just play. Thank you, Jesus. And just tell the Lord in your own words, whatever it is that's going on. Lord, I've been to a million altar calls. Lord, it's never going to happen. Lord, I have no vision. Lord, I'm discouraged. His mercy is great. Wherever you've fallen short, whatever sins you've committed, the blood of Jesus will wash you absolutely clean. Don't let the past drain you. Don't let the past condemn you. Jesus forgives, and he gives you brand new life and brand new hope. Jesus. 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 Just stay before the Lord in worship. Dr. Horton will lead everyone in the prayer at the end, but just stay before the Lord. Just go ahead, Mike. Jesus. Just talk to the Lord. Pour out your heart. Pour out your heart. It's worth it a few more minutes. Pour out your heart.
We've come to pray, to seek the Lord today for salvation.